Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible study from headquarters. Last time we finished Luke chapter 9, so let's begin with Luke chapter 10 now. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two, or two by two, before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." So in other words, he sent them ahead to prepare the way for him to come into these places. And they were teams of two, and they went in, and you'll see the job description he gave them, and then he'll come later following their mission to prepare the way for him. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great," verse 2, "but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." And we can certainly pray that, and I hope we do every day. "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." Don't carry any preparations with you. Don't get distracted by different discussions and conversations and meetings. Go forward on this mission, and I'll provide for you along the way. "And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house," if they let you come in there. "And if the Son of Peace be there," meaning Jesus Christ was respected there, "your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain," if the peace is there that needs to be there. If it's not, he tells them what to do in just a minute. It says, "In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire." Now look at this phrase. You know, there's a huge and growing church. In fact, it's one of the fastest growing churches in the world, that has a policy of going house to house, to house to house, to house to house. Knock on the door and stick their foot in the door and push themselves on you and push their magazine on you. And then they'll go to the next house, go to the next house, go to the next house. Mr. Armstrong has never done that, and we don't do that. We will not do that. We're not going to stand on the corner passing out magazines as people go by and confronting them, and we're not going to be knocking on doors confronting them. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world, and when people hear it and want to know more, they'll contact us, and then we will help them in any way we can. Look how plain this is. Go not from house to house. Go not from house to house. You go into certain houses and stay there when people there want you to stay on this journey. But don't be going from house to house looking for provisions or teaching. You just go to certain places and carry this commission out I'm giving you. Verse 8, "And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." In other words, just eat what they give you. Now, obviously, if it's clean, obviously, if it's healthy, obviously, if it's cooked properly, all of that goes without saying. Does it mean if they set poison before them, they're supposed to eat it? No. Does it mean if they set pork before them, they're supposed to eat it? No. Whatsoever food they set before you that's clean, that's good, that's healthy, that's right, that's all in there. That's what you eat. You don't need to go other places and look for other things. I'll bless that food and you can eat that. "And heal the sick that are therein." God does the healing, but he does it through them. "And say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." In other words, the power to heal, the power of miracles can only come from God. And here is a sample of the kingdom of God in action. We are ambassadors of the kingdom, and here we are. So it's come near unto you as his representatives. Here we are. "But into whatsoever city," verse 10, "you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you, and you've rejected it. You don't want any part of it, so we're washing our hands. We tried. You didn't want any part of it, so we're washing our hands of it. In other words, you've had the witness. We're knocking the dust off our feet as a sign that we were here, and we've got part of the city on our feet, but now we're knocking that dust off because you rejected it, and you are turned against the kingdom of God, but it came near you. So that was a way of messaging to them, sending a message to them that you've had the witness and you rejected it. It was a standard practice at that time, a tradition. And it sent a very powerful message when they did that. They shook the dust off their feet. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But not you. You wanted no part of it. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. The white throne judgment, the second resurrection. People are going to be resurrected, and some are going to be more ready to be taught than others, and some will be easier to manage than others, and some will have it easier in terms of punishment than others to bring them around in that 100-year period. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell or to the grave, or in other words, you're going to be in big trouble. Now, Capernaum was a very bustling, big and powerful city along the Sea of Galilee. Christ was there a good part of his time. Apparently, he had a house there, and he did a good part of the work there, the miracles, the preaching, and the synagogue there. It's part of the city that's been excavated, but it's very, very interesting. Shows the remains of a synagogue, which we've been to in 1989, stood right there in it. But that's not the synagogue he preached in. It's built on the foundation of the synagogue he preached in. And you'll see a picture of the Sea of Galilee. We came right across that body of water in a boat, about, I don't know, maybe 100 of us, and docked right there at the dock, you'll see. Our son Jonathan was about 8 years old, and the captain allowed him to steer the ship over a good part of the Sea of Galilee, but he had to take over and dock it. So there's a lot of memories there, and you'll see a picture of Capernaum that he's talking about here, but not in its full glory, so to speak. But you'll see parts of it excavated, and I think you'll find it very interesting. But he says, after him being there, and Peter had a house there too, and all of the truth and miracles that they saw, yet they didn't turn to God. You, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, you shall be thrust down to the grave. You're going to die, and it has died as a city. There's not people living there now. It's just a archaeological site. He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me, or rejects me, for the word despise. And that's the way it goes. That's church government in action, and that's God's work in action. If they will hear you, then they're hearing me, because I'm working through you. That's what he's saying here. And if they reject you, then they reject me. And if they reject Christ, then they reject the Father. It all goes together. That's what he's saying. We're not playing church. This is real. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name. That's the only way they are, though. It's only through the power and the authority given to them through the name of Jesus Christ. And look what he said here. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus Christ, when he was on the throne by the Father, and Lucifer was there, and all of the angels, they all knew one another very well over who knows how many millions of years, perhaps. But then you know the story of Lucifer beginning to be corrupt, beginning to rebel, and beginning to want to do his own thing. He had been put on this earth with one-third of the angels to dress and keep it, and they rebelled and tried to go up to heaven and take over, and they got into a huge war with Michael and the good angels, and Lucifer and the bad angels, and of course, Lucifer, Satan, and the bad angels, demons, lost, and they were cast out of heaven back down to this earth where they are to this day. Well, of course, Jesus Christ saw all that. It was a humiliating and utter defeat that Satan and his demons suffered. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power, talking to the servants that he sent out, I give unto you power. And he does give unto his ministers power and authority, and we better use it properly. I give unto you power, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. They don't go around handling snakes. They don't go around playing with scorpions. But in the process of carrying out this mission, if they were to step on a snake or lying down on the ground sleeping somewhere and a scorpion in the night crawled up on one of them and was going to sting them, which could be horrible, very deadly, Christ said, no, you're going to be protected. And you'll be protected from Satan as well and human enemies. I'm with you. You'll finish this mission. because I'll be with you and I'll be protecting you and I'll be guiding and directing you. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's not something to be deliriously happy about. It's fine to be thankful for it, but that's not the big thing. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what to rejoice about. And brethren, I wonder how many of us rejoice about that from time to time and think about that. I could show you in the Bible where your name is written in the book of life in heaven. It's there. You're in the church. You're serving God. You're helping with the work. You're overcoming. You're going to endure to the end. So your name is written in the book of life in heaven. Now, we can conduct ourselves in a way that means we no longer submit to God, serve God, obey God, no longer in His church doing His work, and then our names will be removed from the book of life in heaven. The Bible shows that they will be removed in that case. But as long as we're fulfilling our calling and faithfully serving Him and carrying on in His work and church, our name remains there, and that means we'll be in the resurrection if we endure to the end. And that's something to rejoice about. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And as I said before, brethren, this is not something to brag about. It's not something to begin to be vain and pompous over. But you know the Bible like nobody else on the face of the earth does. And our young people know the Bible like other young people don't even remotely know. Not because we're great, not because we're better, but because God has opened our minds and through Jesus Christ has led us right on into His church and right on into His truth. And so now we can sit down here tonight, and all of you can, and read out of the Bible and understand it. But other people cannot and could not because their mind is not open. And we wouldn't be able to either if our mind hadn't been open. Something to be thankful for. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You know, people say, do you know the Lord? To that I can answer, yes, I do. But I could say, but you don't, but I won't say that. You cannot know the true God, and you cannot know Jesus Christ unless it's given to you. You can have your version, you can have your idea, you can have your false picture and false concept, but you cannot know the true God, and neither can I. And you cannot know the true Jesus Christ, and neither can I, except it's given to us. That's what he's saying here. Verse 23, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And he says that to all of you as well. Look at this right here in verse 24. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Remember when we went through the book of Daniel, and at the end, Daniel wanted to know what all of the things he saw and wrote down meant? And the Father said, Daniel, it's not for you to know. They have to be sealed up till the time of the end. And we're living in the time of the end, and the book of Daniel has now been opened up, and now we know what Daniel wanted to know, but wasn't given to understand in his day. He will in the resurrection. But we're living in the time of the end, and we understand what he was saying and what he was talking about. This is information we don't want to take for granted. This is information that is privileged information, but it also carries with it responsibility, brethren. We have to use it in our lives to overcome and grow. We have to use it in doing the work, preaching the gospel and publishing the gospel. And that's what we're all a part of. But he told them that then, and it applies to us today. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted or tested or challenged him and confronted him. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? you're a well-educated man. You tell me what the law says. And he answering said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The two great commandments, which cover the Ten Commandments. And you can put these accounts together and get the full truth and the full story. And that's how to really put together the Gospels. Because each four of these writers wrote down what they saw and heard in their own words. Verse 28, and he said unto him, you have answered right. This do, and you shall live. Obey the law, and you'll live. And he'll help us obey the law. But he, willing or wanting to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? See, he's still trying to challenge him and catch him. And of course, he can't. He's in over his head when he's trying to out-duel Jesus Christ. Who is my neighbor? Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man, I'm going to give you an example. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, robbers, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He wasn't dead, but he was halfway on the brink of dying. He was half dead. He was almost dead. And by chance, probably leaving him for dead, but certainly it says here, leaving him half dead. So he's still alive, but barely. Verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is a priest now. Someone that's supposed to be caring for people. And he saw him, and he went the other way, looked the other way. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He went the other way, turned away from him, didn't do anything to help him, just left him there. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, now Samaritans were considered to be the scum of the earth, just low life, by the hoity-toity upper crust. But the hoity-toity upper crust passed on one side, passed on the other, left him there half dead. Look what the held in great contempt by the powers that be person did. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds. He patched them up. He bandaged them, pouring in oil and wine. There was a wound there that could probably be helped and disinfected by the wine he had and the oil. People look at that and say, well, that's what I'm going to do. Be careful. There are certain wines and oils that could actually cause greater infection with bacteria and whatever. But as a principle, he cleaned the wound, he bandaged it up, and he poured in some oil and wine that was pure and good to help kill the infection, which it does have the capability of doing in certain circumstances, apparently. I've seen it happen, and I've heard of it happening, so apparently that can happen. But that doesn't mean, then, that you ought not get other things done in this day and age to make sure that infection doesn't set up and get it stitched. But he cared for it, and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed the next day, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. The innkeeper, he told him, now you take care of him, and you take care of that wound, you feed him, you keep him arrested, and if it costs more money to do that, keep the bill, and when I come by, I'll pay it. I want him looked after. Verse 36, Christ said, which now of these three think you was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You ask, who is my neighbor? Which one of these three do you think is your neighbor? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. See, both times the lawyer gave a good answer, and both times Christ said, go do that and you'll be fine. But you'll read other examples of where he didn't do that. He went his own way. He had too much that he would have to give up. So he didn't follow the instructions here of Jesus Christ. So the Samaritan ended up being the good neighbor to the man that was injured and took care of him, and therefore that was showing love to his neighbor. The other two did not love their neighbor. They did not take care of their neighbor. And therefore, they were not a neighbor unto him in that sense. They did not love him, so they weren't a neighbor to him. But we are to be neighbors to others in the sense that we care for them and we look after them. Now, in today's age, we got to be careful. We can want to help people and end up being harmed greatly. So we do have to be very, very careful. Sometimes the best way to help somebody is to call 911 or to get a phone number and call a relative. I might have mentioned this before, but I saw on the news the other day where out in, was it Wyoming or somewhere, an elderly man and woman and their daughter were driving along and they saw a man on the side of the road and his car wouldn't run, so they stopped and they wanted to help him and he got in the car and they were going to go get help and get his car back running again. And he pulled a gun. He killed the man, the woman, and tried to kill the daughter, but she survived and stole their car. See, they were just trying to be a good neighbor and they died. Well, in today's age, you have to be careful. The best thing for them to do would have been to call 911 and have the police come and help the man. So we want to be good neighbors, but we have to be careful about how we are good neighbors. Somebody knocks on your door at night, I wouldn't open that door thinking to help somebody. I'd call the police. Let them come and help that person who's knocking on your door. How many times do we hear in the news where there's a knock on the door and people open it and they come in and they kill them and rob them and drive off in their car? So let's understand, this is the example of being a good neighbor, and we ought to have that attitude. But in the end time, perilous times are surrounding us. So be careful about how you help someone. Quite often, you can do it without endangering yourself, and that's the way to do it. If you do help them, make sure it's not going to endanger you or your family. But you have that attitude of wanting to help, and that's what Christ is talking about here. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This village was Bethany. This is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. He was very close to them, and he spent a lot of time at their house. If you do a little study on Bethany, it is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. It's only a couple of miles from Jerusalem, and he was there a lot, and he was there this time to visit with friends and with people that he was close to, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and so on. There might have been other people there as well. So a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, verse 38. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Here I am in there trying to prepare the meal, trying to get everything ready, and I need her help. But no, she just wants to sit here and listen to you. Send her in there to help me. And look what he said, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful. You are worried and troubled about many things. And frankly, Martha had quite a bit of vanity about wanting to put out this big spread and be this big hostess. And I've seen that before. So he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and careful and troubled about many things, verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The lesson here was, look, Martha, just keep the menu simple. We don't have to have this big spread and this big great hostess production that impresses everybody. I'm here. You invited me. Keep the menu simple, and that's going to leave time for all of us to talk about what really counts and listen to what I have to say. That's all he was saying to her. One thing is needful. You need to want to hear me more than putting on this big show of this giant meal that's not necessary. Just serve us a simple menu and come in here and sit down and let's visit. Mary understands that, Martha. You need to understand that. That was a message that Christ was giving Martha here in a very loving, kind way, but he still was trying to help her see that. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.